Similar to Ray, I came across a passage several months ago, specifically when we were studying in the auditorium class, the epistles to 1st and 2nd Timothy, a passage there that I have dwelt upon for quite some time since we've studied that, and I'd like to use that as our primary focus this evening. But before we go to that, I'd like to have you just follow along with me for a few moments. You don't even have to open your Bibles to this. Normally, I do encourage you to open your Bibles, but I've got several passages here in short succession that I'm going to put on the overhead, and I'd like you to just consider them with me. And these passages are all with regard to Saul, or Paul. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. That's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. Later in the next chapter we read, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Later we find a man that referred to Saul this way. He said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." Another man said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest?" Similarly, we find other passages in Acts 9 and verse 26. "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him." Saul himself, or Paul, said of himself, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished." And then yet in another place, Paul says of himself, "Many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." You know, if this was all we knew about Paul, we would probably have a very different picture than most Bible students have of Paul. And yet, this was the picture of Paul at one point in his life. And now I would like you to turn to a passage that I'd like you to find in your Bible so you know where it is. And it's this passage here. It's over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. And this is where I want to spend the rest of our time this evening talking about this very passage. Here we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." I don't know about you, but when I read that passage, I find a lot of strength and confidence and joy, as a matter of fact. Let's just look at the first few passages here, first few words. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." You know, when I read that part of the passage, I kind of think of Old England or the first part of our country here, where people would walk through the streets ringing a bell and shouting, you know, here's the headline. Paul says to Timothy here, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." Take note of this, what I'm about to say. It's very important. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful announcement. Christ Jesus didn't come into the world to solve all the political problems of the world, or all the social problems, or all the economic problems of the world. Things that people today and for many centuries have tried to ascribe to Jesus and his coming. Those may be important things and important issues for peoples to consider. But for Jesus Christ, He came into the world to save sinners. And as a backdrop of all those passages that we read about Saul, he says here, "For which or of whom I am chief." Paul recognized his past life and how sinful he had been. He had been antagonistic to the way of Christ. And yet, this passage should give us all hope and all confidence. And so I want to focus in on the rest of this passage, namely verse 16. "However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." And so I want us to focus primarily on this word pattern, and it is the basis for our lesson this evening, the pattern of Paul. Let's take a few moments to look at some things that we can glean from this passage alone. First of all, we know that God chooses whom he will. If you were to choose a man to take the word of God to peoples who had not heard about Christ, would you have chosen Saul? I doubt very many of us would have looked upon Saul and said, "That's the man for the job." And yet, Jesus Christ chose Saul with that commission to take his word to others. And just as Ray mentioned in his lesson just a moment ago, when you look back in history, when God chooses a people, those are his appointed. He chose the nation of Israel. He chose David from amongst his brothers to be the king of Israel. He chose Cyrus to be the king, the pagan king that would release Israel to go back to their homeland. And here we find an instance where on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ appeared before this sinner, Saul, the one who persecuted Christians, to give him a commission to serve him. God chooses whom he will. And when God chooses a people or a person, those are his appointed. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 1, if you have your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. A very important passage when it comes to discussing the idea of being chosen. Unlike the Calvinistic doctrine of being foreordained and you have no choice of whether you will be saved or you will not be saved, what we find in God's word, and in particular in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we see this word of being chosen and as it applies to us today. I'd like to begin reading in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy," there's Ray's word that we just talked about, "that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." If I were not a Christian and I were to open up the Bible to this passage, and it was maybe the first passage that I read, there's more to say on this, but if I read this passage, my question would be, How do I become in him? How does a person become in Christ Jesus? Because it tells us here that those that are in Christ were chosen before the beginning. They were predestined. And as we've talked about, God chooses whom he will. God chose those in him before the foundation of the world to share in the blessings that would come because of faith in Christ Jesus. Nowhere do we find in God's word that God has chosen the morally upright people of the world. Or nowhere do we find that he has chosen the charitably inclined people of the world. Nowhere do we find that he has chosen those who do more better deeds than bad deeds. Or nowhere do we find that he has chosen those that are generally good. What we find here is that he has chosen those that are in him, those that are in Christ. When God has chosen someone or a people, they are indeed his appointed. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, we find that those that believed are appointed to eternal life. So one thing that we can find in the example of Saul or the pattern of Paul is that God chooses whom he will. Also, we can find in the pattern of Paul that God chooses how he will. When you think about the creation, why did God create one thing before he created another? Well, that was God's choice. No one could question that. No one should. When he wanted to talk to Moses, he chose to speak to Moses out of a burning bush. That was God's choice. When Naaman was cleansed of his leprosy, he was told to dip in the Jordan 7 times. That was God's choice through the prophet. Why did Christ appear to Saul on the road to Damascus? We're told in this passage right here. For this reason, I obtain mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering. You know, it's very important that we look to God's word for the way that we are saved. We are saved first through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we contact that blood? We can find this in the pattern of Paul over in Acts chapter 22, verses 10 through 16. While he was on that road to Damascus where he was appeared to by Jesus Christ, in verse 10 it says, Paul said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do." And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." This is God's way for salvation. It is not faith that saves us. It is not confession or repentance or baptism that saves us. It's Christ Jesus that saves us. But this is his way of us showing our obedience to him. And as we can see in the pattern of Saul, that these acts of obedience are indeed required in order to be saved. God's way is the only way to salvation. God chooses how he will. And then finally, we find here that God's mercy is unlimited. As I said earlier, if you were to choose a man to carry the commission of taking the gospel to the world, to the Gentiles, would you have chosen Saul to do that? All those passages that we read at the beginning, we read about a man who was a persecutor. He delivered Christians to the death. He was antagonistic to the cause of Christ. What we find here in this passage is that God's mercy is unlimited. Paul says here in this passage to Timothy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering. It was complete. There is no more long-suffering than what Jesus has shown in his death and in his mercy, in particular here, to this man, Saul, or Paul, because of the life that he led before he became a Christian. Now, I have a few kind of sub-points to this one. Did Paul shrink back from his spiritual service because of the past sin that he had committed? You know, I think there are times when people, Christians, may have had such a life in their past that they don't forgive themselves. Paul showed his confidence and his hope in the mercy that was afforded to him through Christ Jesus, and that he went forward. He didn't dwell on that sin. He didn't let it eat him up. He forgave himself. And I think that's a lesson that maybe some of us may from time to time need to take to heart. Another question. Do you think it's possible that Paul met with Christians who they themselves or maybe possibly had family members that had been put to death because of him when he was out on his journeys after he had become a Christian? Do you think that's possible? You know, he saw a lot of people, but before he became a Christian, he committed a lot to the death. I think it's likely. We're not told about that specifically. But the point I think we can make from this is that there are times when we do sin, and sometimes we sin against one another. And sometimes we sin in such a way that the impact is maybe long-lasting. And that's hurtful, I know. But there again, we have the example of Paul, who went forward. He didn't let that throw him off track of his spiritual service. He went forward, and he was a servant to Christ. I think that's a lesson that we can take as well. But ultimately here, what we see is the vast nature of God's mercy, not only to Paul, but to us as well. If you would turn back over to Ephesians chapter 2 at this time. Ephesians chapter 2, and I just want to read a passage here to remind us of the depth of God's mercy. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and I'm going to begin reading in chapter 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful Savior that we have. What wonderful grace that has been bestowed upon us. If anyone knew that, I think Saul did because of his past life. And the point that I want to make in this lesson tonight is simply this. If we let this figure, and I hope you can see him, there is a figure there. I don't know what Saul or Paul looked like, but here's a stick man. But I've got him in red. But we know that over time, if we let that kind of represent his attitude to Christ before he became a Christian, we know that he did change. He was transformed. Similarly, if this is you or me, and we are not in that relationship with God or with Christ that we should, there's a pattern that's been set. We can take this pattern that we see in Saul or in Paul, and we can apply that same pattern to ourselves, and we can stand justified before Christ. If God can save an antagonistic persecutor such as Saul, the message is he can save every single one of us in this auditorium and all mankind if we would but take the pattern that we see here and apply it in our lives. Ray mentioned Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. And I think that's a good contrast to what we've talked about here. There is a pattern in the world. And Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said there, as Ray quoted, a pattern of the world. That's not the pattern we should conform ourselves to. We should be transformed. The pattern that's exhibited here that we see in Paul is what we need to take on ourselves. If God forgave Saul, he'll forgive you. If you have been an enemy of Christ, you can be reconciled. The pattern has been formed. Will you conform?